when stores were going to be opened. You know what I mean? And just like every other American, United States citizen, we had to go for Black Friday. And so we pulled into this mall, and I was blessed to be honored with the privilege of staying in the car with the grandchildren. And that was a blessing, I'm telling you. We happened to be parked in a position where we could see a store that had people lined up down the sidewalk, and I don't know how far down a street that turned down the side. And this is 30 minutes before the store opens. Now, my family, they went to another store where there was no one there, was there, Beth? Yeah, right. They went to another store, but we're sitting there because we had to park down that direction. We're sitting there, me and the grandchildren are sitting there, and we're watching. We're just talking and visiting and watching, and suddenly a shoving match broke out in that line. A shoving match broke out. Was it Beverly? No. She went to the discount. I sent her to the discount store. A shoving match broke out. And the next thing you know, fists are being thrown. And out of nowhere, police officers are on the scene. And then here comes, we hear sirens, and there are police coming. And, you know, more police coming. And it was almost a riot. It really was. And we're sitting there, and we're watching this. Now, I have an 11-year-old granddaughter. And as we're talking about this, I'm telling her, I said, look, if bullets start flying, we go down. We go down. And as I was telling Beverly about that, she said, yeah, but Sadie's sitting in a car seat. And that's right. You know, that hadn't even crossed my mind. But I'm thinking, we're going to the floorboard of this car if shots begin to be fired. And my granddaughter said to me, it doesn't take people long to go from being thankful to being greedy, does it, Papa? And I thought, you know, that's just pretty well right. That's just pretty well right. But that's the world. We're not like that, are we? We're not like that. We're the church. We're children of God. We're thankful always in all situations for all things that He gives us and that He blesses us with. We're to be different than that. So when I hear us chuckle as if to say, yeah, right, I was in that line. That was me. That bothers me. Because when we say we are different, we should be different, and we ought to be different. I say all of that to lead in to the very things that we're talking about here in the book of Ephesians. This letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a congregation that he is attached to in a special way. Not that he didn't love the others, but he had spent more time with this congregation than he had any of those other congregations. And when you read this letter, you can just, if you really read it from that perspective, you just feel the emotion in it. We're talking about Ephesians, and today I've just entitled this, With and Without. Now maybe I think it would do us a lot of good just to read this section. So I'm going to read it. Beginning in verse 11, down through the end of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. Well, let me get there. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, You who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul talks about those who are with Christ and those who are without Christ. Now, the language that he uses here that we identify is in. He talks about being, what it means to be in Christ and what it means to be out of Christ or without Christ. We understand this idea of with and without. We do. We understand it. I mean, Newsweek magazine in 1997 asked women to choose the man they considered to be, to have it. Y'all know what it is, don't you? Well, yeah, sure you do. To have it. He's with it. You know, he is with it. And so they asked this group of women. And these group of women had to come down to one name. Do you know who they came down to? Mr. Potato Head. I'm not joking about this. This is who they came down to. And here was their reasoning. He's tanned. He knows how to accessorize. And if he ever looks at another woman, you can rearrange his face. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? We understand this with and without. We understand it. And Paul is talking to this church that he loves and reminding them. Remember, he says, there was a time when you were without. There's a time when you weren't with it. There's a time when you weren't in Christ. But now. So he begins in verse number 11 and running down through the end of verse number 12 by talking about, remember when you were without. Remember when you weren't with it? Remember when you weren't in Christ? He says, remember. Remember, verse number 11. Remember, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcised. Uncircumcised by that which was called the circumcision in the flesh. There must be something the Apostle Paul wants them to get. He uses this phrase, in the flesh, on two occasions right here in describing this. You were Gentiles. Hey, okay, we were Gentiles. We were Gentiles. Okay. But then he talks about you were called uncircumcision by those who are called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. If you read in other places about, as the Apostle Paul talks about and deals with circumcision, he reminds the people who are reading his letters that, look, circumcision can be something very, very wonderful. Or it can be something that means nothing at all. absolutely nothing at all. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 28, beginning. Verse number 28. Romans 2, verse number 28. Paul, this is what he's doing. He says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." Now think about what he said there. How did he think about his circumcision? As if it was something valuable and wonderful, or if it's something that really, you know, it didn't matter much at all. Well, he considered it something extremely important. In fact, a Gentile would not have been circumcised, a Gentile, because he wasn't circumcised, was less than human. But Paul says, one's not a Jew just because of something outward. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You were Gentile. You were called uncircumcised by those who were called circumcision in the flesh. It wasn't a heart matter with them. It wasn't a heart matter. So what if, as we studied in Mark chapter 7 this morning in our Bible class, so what if you didn't honor your father and your mother? I've been circumcised, though. No big deal. No, it's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. You were like that, he says. You were Gentiles in the flesh. And you were called something by those who were circumcised in the flesh, made by hands. He just pointing out a reality to them. This was true. You were looked down on because of a mark they had on in their flesh that you didn't have in yours. But the truth is, you were looked down on. You were looked down on. In chapter Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 3, I told you, circumcision can be something extremely valuable to a Jew, extremely valuable, or it could be worthless. It could really mean nothing. In chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, verse number 3, "For we are the circumcision." We're the circumcision. Okay. So what? By the way, the Philippian church would have been a Gentile congregation. He's talking about heart matters here. He said, "Now look, we're the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Circumcision is important. If you see circumcision in a spiritual way, circumcision is important. But if you just see it as a mark on the flesh, because I've got a mark on my flesh, I've been circumcised, but the heart's not right, it means nothing. I haven't got it up there, but I just thought of this verse. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11. Don't you hate it when the preacher starts adding to his notes? You just know you're going to be here a while. Not really. I'll shorten it somewhere else, I promise. Here we go. Colossians 2, verse number 11. in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. That wouldn't be physical circumcision, that's spiritual circumcision. You're the circumcised, with the circumcision that's made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. God operated on you, church. He operated on you, Christians. He cut off your sins. He performed an operation on you, and he raised you from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's what they were. They were uncircumcised. They still had their sins. They were uncircumcised. Of your flesh hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. The Apostle Paul, though, as he talks to the church at Ephesus, he says, remember, there was a time when you were uncircumcised. There was a time when you were uncircumcised, but you're the church now. You've been circumcised. You had your sins cut off. Yes? You had your sins cut off. You had your sins forgiven. Don't ever go back living like the world. You don't ever want to go back to living like those people standing in that line I described to you a few minutes ago. You don't ever want to go back to that. You've been circumcised. Not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. But he reminds them, there was a time when you were Gentiles. You were uncircumcised and called uncircumcised by those who are called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, but something happened to you that wasn't made by hands, but by God. He operated on you. He says, remember, that's who you were. Remember, you were without Christ. Without Christ. You know, a Jew who was a true Jew would have been circumcised physically, but have been circumcised spiritually as well. Yes? A true Jew. They were never without Christ. A true Jew was never without Christ. This is the point Jesus was making to the Jews who were so critical of him and didn't recognize him as the Messiah in John chapter 8 when he said, the true manna, God sit down from heaven, and I'm the bread. I'm that manna. I'm the bread of life. Y'all remember that, don't you? I'm the bread of life. And they said, what are you talking about? And he talks to them about, in verse 44 of John chapter 8, you're of your father the devil. Well, our father's Abraham. Then why didn't you act like Abraham? Why didn't you believe like Abraham? And he'll say to him in John chapter 8 and in verse number 56, Abraham saw my day, and seeing it, he rejoiced in it. And here I am standing right in front of you, and you don't see me as the Messiah, as the one. A true Jew, one circumcised. Yes, they would have been circumcised in the flesh, but they'd also been circumcised of heart. They always had Christ. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, concerning the Jews, that they all drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank of the rock which followed them. And that rock is Christ. They always had it. But you Gentiles, that wasn't true of. That wasn't true for you. You had no knowledge of the Messiah. You had no desire, no longing for, no anticipation for the Messiah. You, in every way, were without Christ. He says you were alienated, or you were aliens from the citizenship of Israel. You're alienated. You didn't have a part of this, of being citizens of Israel. There were advantages to being Jewish, to being Jews. There were advantages to it. Look with me at Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 1. I'm going to start in 1. We're headed to 2. But I'm starting in verse number 1. After Paul, remember in chapter 1, shows that the Gentiles are under sin, he shows in chapter 2 that the Jews are under the same condemnation as the Gentiles, because they do the same thing. He asked this question, anticipating the question in the minds of the Jews. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Listen to him, verse 2. In every way there's an advantage. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the teachings of God. Remember in chapter 1, God gave them up. He didn't give them a law. Now, when they did by nature the things that were contained in the law, chapter 2, when the Gentiles did by nature the things contained in the law, they became a law unto themselves. But God didn't give them a law. Who did he give the law to? To the Jews. To the Jews. Later in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul begins this way. I'm going to begin in verse number 1, headed down to verse number 4. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying about this. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Listen now. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But that wasn't true for you Gentiles. You were alienated from the citizenship of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. Who received the covenant first? Who did God give the covenant to? Who did God make the covenant with? Come on, church. Who did he make the covenant with? Abraham. Yes? Following Abraham, he repeats the covenant with Isaac. And then he repeats the covenant with Jacob. And years later, he repeats the covenant with David, the king of Israel. Which one of them are Gentiles? You Gentiles, you never got that. That wasn't something you were blessed with. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You were without hope. You were without hope. And there was no hope of this ever changing for you. There was no hope. And you were without God in the world. Now, folks, it's one thing to make the statement, we were without God. But church, think about it. How would you like to be without God in this world? This world's scary enough with God, right? How'd you like to be without God in this world? But they never thought about it. Think of who he's writing to. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. These people had been Gentiles. These people had been Gentiles living in a city where there was a temple, right? To the goddess Diana. Who did they consider God? They never thought about God. They didn't know God. They never tried to appease God. They did Diana, an idol, but never God. Never the true God. And without God in the world. By the way, just look at those. Just look at them. Starts off pretty sad, right? You were uncircumcised. Just like so many of the Jews were uncircumcised in heart, you were uncircumcised, you were Gentiles. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That's pretty sad. But look how sad it gets by the end. And you were without God. You were without hope. And without God in the world. It just gets progressively worse and worse and worse. But remember now, now you're in Christ. This starts in verse number 13. Verse number 13. I guess it'd help if I got there. Verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus. This is another one of those. This letter is loaded with these buts. But look back up in verse number 4. The first three verses he talks about, you know, the life you lived, the life you were living before, and how you were dead in your trespasses. But God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved you, has made you alive. But God, here again, you got verses 11 and 12, and it's a dark picture. It's a dark picture. But it's as if he screams it. But now, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, here are some things that are true. You've been brought in by the blood of Christ. You're with it. You're in it. You're one of those who are in. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, or are brought near, or are brought in by the blood of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. We've been brought in. We've been brought in. And Paul will build on this using the word reconciled in a few minutes. Reconciled, brought near, brought back, brought in. And all of that by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 15, you've been made new. He says in verse 14, for he's our peace, talking about Christ. He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made us both, Jew and Gentile, one. He's made us one. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition that's between us. What was that wall that was built up between the Jew and the Gentiles? He says in verse number 15, he's abolished in his flesh the enmity, that warfare that existed between man and man. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. He's broken that down. What was it? It was even the law of commandments that was contained in ordinances. For to make of himself of the two, of the Jew and of the Gentiles, one new man. Now think about what he's saying there, church. You've been made new. You're a new man. God didn't make you Gentiles into Jews. And he didn't make you Jews who are believers in Christ, Gentiles. He made you both a new man. New. It's not the same anymore. That's what it means to be new. It's not the same anymore. When Beverly takes off work, it costs me money, folks. I'm just being honest. It costs us money because she never takes off unless she wants to go buy something. I remember the girls. They were little and they were in school. And the girls went off to school and Beverly said, "I'm not going in tomorrow." I said, "Uh-oh." The girls going to school and we're going to buy a new sofa. I told you it's going to cost me money. So while the girls are at school, we bought a new sofa. They deliver it. They take the old sofa out. They deliver the new sofa in. Girls come home, get off the bus. They come running in the house. They grab their cookie and their glass of milk. They go into the living room and they throw on the brakes. And Crystal turned to me and said, "What happened to the old sofa?" Now, she had never called it old before. What all of a sudden made it an old sofa? A new one. A new one, folks, made it an old sofa. Paul says, "You're a new man now. You're a new man. You're not that old man anymore. You're not that one I talked about in verses 12 and 13. He wouldn't have called it verses 12 and 13. You're not that anymore. You've been made new, church. You've been made new. You want to go back to old? You don't want that. You've been made new. You've been reconciled to God." This is the next phrase. Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both the Jews and the Gentiles unto God." This is what Jesus did. He reconciled you to God. We understand that, don't we? We understand that. Now, believe it or not, as nice as I am, there are times when Beverly and I, we get into disagreements. Sometimes they get loud. Sometimes we don't speak for, well, I don't speak. She does the speaking. But I don't speak for a couple hours. You know what? Reconciliation is enjoyable. When we're brought back together. When finally I say, "Okay, you're right, Beverly. I'm wrong." And we're reconciled again. That's enjoyable. Listen, folks, we were enemies of God. We were at war with God. We weren't his friends. We weren't on his side. We were enemies of God. But Jesus Christ, by his blood, made us new. Reconciled us, brought us back into a relationship with God, a relationship that had been lost because of our sins. And he brought us back. He reconciled both unto God. Where? In one body. In one body. He had introduced the body at the end of chapter 1. When he talked about the power of God having raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that raised you from the dead, by the way, that power raised Jesus from the dead and set him in heaven, in the heavenlies, and put all things under his footstool and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He had introduced that body before. Listen, folks, in the church, there is no such thing as Jew and Gentile. Amen? Come on, church. Help me out. Get with me now. There is no such thing as black and white. Get with it, church. Come on. There is no such thing as black and white. There is no such thing as English and Spanish. Come on, church. You don't seem very excited about that. But if you're in, if we're in the church, if we're in the church, then we're one. Then we're one. We've been reconciled to God in one body. And that body's the church. How did he do it? By the cross. Read the verse. How did he do it? How did he make it where there's no more Gentile, no more Jew? How did he do it where there's no more black and no more white? How did he do it where there's no more Spanish and no more English? How did he do it? He did it by the cross. And by that cross, he destroyed that kind of warfare that exists between man and man. As Christians, we are different. The world can act like that, but we don't. Amen? Come on. The world can act like that, but we're children of God now, and we don't. And we need to remember that. He says, you're fellow citizens with the saints. There was a time when you were strangers and foreigners. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. But you're no more strangers and foreigners. Now you're fellow citizens with the saints. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. As that citizen, I carry with that all the rights that go with being a citizen of the United States. All those rights. Hey, there was a time, he says, when you were alienated from that. You Gentiles, you were alienated from that. But now, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. Any right one saint has, every saint has. Yes? You are fellow citizens with the saints, he says. You're fellow citizens with the saints. Next phrase. And of the household of God. What's a household? Angel is of the household of David Riley. Crystal is of the household of David Riley. Hey, I'll carry that even further. Jason Allman, I hate to say it, is of the household of David Riley. Todd Sanders is of the household of David Riley. Riley Allman, Reese Allman, and Sadie Drew Sanders is of the household of David Riley. Now, what's a household? A family. A family. Hey, I told you what you were before. You were without. But now, you are members of the family of God. That would make God our father, wouldn't it? That would make Jesus our brother. He's our elder brother, but he's our brother, right? That would make each and every one of us who are in the family of God, that would make us brothers and sisters by blood. By blood. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus Christ. You're members of the family of God. He says, and you have become a dwelling place of God. Now I'm going to read to you, beginning in verse number 20. I'm going to read to you through verse 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Some read that and they it's their understanding that the apostles are the foundation of the church. Well, okay, that's a nice thought, but it'd be contradictory to another passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, who's one of those apostles, says, for other foundation hath no man laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ is the foundation. So maybe we ought to read this in this way. And are built upon the foundation which the apostles and prophets laid. As they expounded and taught people about Jesus, what were they doing? They were laying the foundation. But who's the foundation? Jesus is the foundation, right? He's the foundation. Not is it only he the foundation, he's the chief cornerstone. That's in this verse. He's the chief cornerstone. And are built upon the foundation of the prophet, and of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We usually think about the chief cornerstone as maybe holding things together. But really, the main purpose of a cornerstone is to produce the lines. Have you ever seen these guys? We don't use cornerstones anymore in building. You get ready to lay out a foundation. You get out there, don't you? You get out there and you nail up some batter boards and you move that string around, don't you? Till you get everything just perfectly square. And that determines the lines for that building. That determines the lines for that house. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Who determines the lines for this building, the church? Thomas gets two. No. David gets two. You get to. Well, I think, who cares? Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He lays out the lines. He determines these things. He's the chief cornerstone, himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now remember, who are these people he's writing to? They're citizens of Ephesus. What's in Ephesus? There's a temple over there, isn't there? A physical temple. They understand this kind of language. What's that? What's the purpose of that temple? The purpose of that temple of Diana, in their minds, was to house the goddess Diana. He says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom also you are builded together for a habitation. What's a habitation? Here's an organization that's been working in our community for the last 3 years. Habitat for Humanity. Now what are they building? They're building habitats. What's a habitat? A house. What's a house? It's a dwelling place. It's a place someone dwells. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation for God through the Spirit. Now I need to point one more thing out to you, and then we're just going to sum this thing up, okay? But I want you to notice back with me into verse number 19. The last phrase, and you are of the household of God. That would make him our Father. That's the first in the Godhead, right? God the Father. God the Father. Look in verse number 20 then. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ himself. Being the chief cornerstone. Who else is involved in this? The second member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ the Son. We got to find that third member. Look at it. Verse number 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. No wonder when Paul talks about Jesus being the head of the church, the fullness of him that filleth all, in the last verse of the first chapter. He's thinking about you, church. He's thinking about you, Marcel. He's thinking about the glorious body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So church, pay very close attention. Pay very close attention. This first chapter, this second chapter, it begins. It begins. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're walking after the ways of the world. Satan's providing you with your leadership. You're living after the passions of the flesh. You were children of wrath. But the chapter ends like this. You've been brought in by the blood of Christ. You've been made new, and you've been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. You have the citizen rights of the saints. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're a child of God, of the household of God. And you're a dwelling place of God. How many of you want to go back to the world? How many of you want to go back to the first part of this chapter? How many of you are thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? So pay close attention. Pay close attention to your walk. Pay close attention to the things that God has done for us. It's God that made us. You guys know I drive a 78 GMC pickup. I've had it all those years. Here it is, 2017. I don't even know how many years that is, but that's a lot of years. Do you know how you make a truck last from 1978 till 2017? It's called maintenance. It's called maintenance. The Apostle Paul is urging the church at Ephesus toward maintaining. Don't go back. Don't let it slide back. Don't let it rust away on you. Maintain that relationship. Maintain it. And so many of us who are Christians, we don't see any importance in maintaining our relationship with God. And so we forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we don't see any value in maintaining. And that's what assembling is all about, isn't it? It's about maintaining our relationship with God, maintaining our strength, maintaining our relationship with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We don't study our Bibles. We don't study them because we don't see any importance in maintaining our relationship. I'll let David tell me what I need to know. I'll let Thomas tell me what I need to know. I'll let someone else tell me what I need to know. It's your relationship. It's yours. Maintain it. We don't pray. We don't pray. Why? Because we don't see any value in maintaining that relationship. If there's anything else, oh, we'll pray if something goes wrong. Isn't it amazing on Facebook? I don't do that stuff very much, just post a few things and then get off of there because I can't stand it. But isn't it amazing how many people think nothing at all about God? They'll be using language they shouldn't use, talking about stuff they shouldn't be talking about, but let them get sick. Let something happen in their life, and the first thing they want, would you put me on your prayer list? Would you guys pray for me? Would you do this? Would you do that? Hey, I'm glad to do it, folks, but you need to understand, you got a relationship with God to maintain. And that's your responsibility. And Paul writes to this church that he loves so deeply, and he says, don't slide back. Don't let it rust away on you. Remember where you were, and now don't ever stop remembering where you're at. Where you're at. This morning, How are you doing, Christian? How are you doing, child of God? Are you maintaining that relationship? Or have you let it kind of rust, kind of decay? Are you losing it? Or are you growing? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing? If we can help you, you have a need in your life. Maybe it's a shortcoming. Maybe it's something, if we prayed with you, we could help you regarding. We could be there for you. Maybe it's something physical. We're body. We're family. We're one. We are. Let us know. You hear, you're not a Christian? Wouldn't thinking about these things make you want to be one? Think about where you are. You can't talk about where you're, you know, these blessings you're enjoying because you're not there. You're back there. But you don't have to stay there. You can be in Christ as well. This morning, won't you become a Christian? Based upon your faith, won't you come with a repentant heart? Be buried with Him in baptism. United into that great act of redemption, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. This morning, we'll help you become a Christian. Will you come as together we stand and sing?